Thank you. Our gospel lesson is from Mark, a familiar passage from the 11th chapter. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They told him what Jesus had said, and they allowed him to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Would you pray with me? Lord, soften our minds as we take a passage that is familiar. Make us open, make us flexible to see things with new eyes. We pray in your holy name. Amen. So odds are that any church you'd be going to this Sunday will be talking about Palm Sunday. And a common theme that is often cited is that of the crowds and how their cheers turn into jeers. And my intent is to touch on that theme, but really I want to cast the net much wider. If you'll permit me to start with some simple psychology, there's a phenomenon called projection. Have you ever noticed that after you met someone for the first time, you immediately seem to have certain expectations of them? Maybe they turn out to be nicer or less problematic than you anticipated, or maybe they turn out to be a little bit more problematic. What happens to all of us is that our psyche learns to function in the presence of the new by projecting its history onto the world. So if, for example, we've had experiences of betrayal or abuse, we very well might be distrustful. A projection is an unconscious mechanism. We don't know we're doing it. Something has been triggered in your psychological history that leaves you and goes out into that other person or organization. And just as this works with individuals, there can also be a kind of a collective projection. And so we find some nations hating other nations, some ethnic groups hating other ethnic groups. I think of this today because there was some kind of projection going on amongst the crowd as Jesus entered Jerusalem. With exuberance, they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Their Jewish history, coupled with their reacting against an abusive Roman rule, causes them to manufacture a vivid collective projection onto Jesus. Without even needing to verbalize it, as though they reinforce one another saying, "Don't you see what I see?" They had a very clear vision of the type of Savior that they felt that they needed. And of course, the same crowd experienced some cognitive dissonance later on when Jesus did not turn out to be the kind of Savior that they wanted at all. Even this close-knit band of disciples had their own strain of collective projection going on. There are countless illustrations of this, but one that fits with this season is when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Simon Peter recoils in horror and says, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" Jesus' actions does not conform at all to the disciples' collective projection. Okay, now I want to pull the camera back a little bit farther to include not only Palm Sunday, but that account of Jesus' crucifixion. Beyond the historical event itself, and that's little debated, I'd like to look at our attempt to make sense of it. The Gospels themselves are, I would say, minimally helpful in this regard. Most of the interpretive heavy lifting comes 200 or 300 years later. Why did Jesus die when he did? Why did Jesus die the way that he did? What difference does any of this make in our lives? These, of course, are the questions of the centuries. However you answer those questions, Rowan Williams highlights that there doesn't seem to be any stage in the history of Christianity where the cross is not an issue. There is no pre-cross Christianity. One of the answers was that a holy God had a very fundamental problem with sinful mankind. He had already developed an elaborate system that required the literal blood of a perfect sacrifice to redeem his people. And so then he had to develop an elaborate plan to appease his own demands. I think it would be quite interesting to explore what kind of collective projection might be at work in this explanation. What is going on in the human psyche that causes this explanation to have so much sticking power with so many people? Now, I don't intend to explore that now, but if this is of interest to you, I would invite you to explore the profound work of René Girard. The reason that I'm not going to talk about that this year is because it has come to my attention that this is not an issue for many of you. You know, the very idea of a blood sacrifice is repugnant to many of you. So then, if this explanation doesn't have any traction with you, I've got some questions for you. Does the crucifixion indeed have any meaning at all? Or is it just an accident of fate? If Jesus entered Jerusalem knowing that he was going to die, was this almost a form of suicide? Do you bring any meaning at all to the cross, or do you believe that the best of what he had to offer was just years of good teaching? These are important questions. Yet considering the percentage of time that the gospel writers spend on just Jesus last week, there must have been something significant going on in their minds. Now, as a church geared towards those with an adult faith, I'm relieved that it's not my job to provide you with simple answers. With regards to all of this, let me at least give you something different to think about. Prepare to be surprised. There's probably no other church in the United States that's going to go in this direction now. I bet many of you remember a very troubling image from 1963 that hit the magazines during the Vietnam War. Thich Quang Doc was a Vietnamese Buddhist monk who burned himself to death in a busy Saigon intersection to protest the persecution of Buddhists by the South Vietnamese government at that time. I'd learned that he had prepared himself for this self-immolation for several weeks by way of meditation, and he did not move at all during this terrifying event. And you might be surprised to learn that numerous monks had repeated this practice over the years, most notably Tibetan Buddhist monks. And as horrifying as this is, this practice was problematic since Buddhist teaching had always taught that suicide was wrong. In light of this, I was quite struck by some teaching that I had heard on this topic. Speaking about the ongoing self-immolation protests in Tibet, His Holiness the Dalai Lama said that the ultimate factor is their individual motivation. If motivation consists of too much anger or hatred, then it is negative. But if the motivation comes from a more compassionate, calm mind, then such acts can be positive. And then ultimately, he says, it can be seen, this act can be seen as a kind of dharma or a kind of teaching. The famous Vietnamese monk Thich Nhat Hanh said something very similar, saying it is not fair to label it either as a simple act of suicide or as an act of protest. He says, and this is a long quote, "To burn oneself by fire is to prove that what one is saying is of the utmost importance. The Vietnamese monk, by burning himself, says with all his strength and determination that he can endure the greatest of sufferings to protect his people. To express will by burning oneself, therefore, is not to commit an act of destruction, but to perform an act of construction. That is, to suffer and die for the sake of one's people. This is not suicide. The monk who burns himself has neither lost courage nor hope. On the contrary, he was very courageous and hopeful and aspires for something good in the future. He does not think that he is destroying himself. He believes in the good fruition of his act of self-sacrifice for the sake of others. I believe with all my heart that the monks who burned themselves did not aim at the death of their oppressors, but only at a change of their policy. Their enemies are not man. They are intolerance, fanaticism, dictatorship, cupidity, hatred, and discrimination, which lies within the heart of man." End quote. Do you see what I see? I'm not here to tell you what to believe, but this Buddhist interpretation of self-immolation, in that I kind of hear a remarkable similarity to what I see in Jesus. Not identical, but pretty close. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, I am convinced he knew that he was facing his death. Yet it would be so wrong to describe this as suicide. As Thich Nhat Hanh said, Jesus was proving that everything he said and did in his life was of the utmost importance. His death itself was an act of dharma. He had neither lost courage nor hope. He suffered and died for the sake of his own people. His intent was not to kill the oppressors, for the enemy is not man, but the intolerance and hatred and discrimination with lies, which lies in the heart of mankind. Well, on the cross, Jesus said, full of compassion, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." If you see in Jesus' sacrifice something he did for you once and for all, then what is required of you? This could result in passivity. On the other hand, if you see in Jesus' death a model of self-emptying for us and an appeal for us all to pick up our cross, then Jesus' death is a powerful example for us, calling for a response. In 10 days, we recognize the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., who was himself a remarkable disciple of Jesus. Thich Nhat Hanh said that he views King as a bodhisattva, which means an enlightened being, one on the path to awakening who vows to forego complete enlightenment until he or she helps all other beings attain enlightenment. Likewise, may we learn to give of our lives, to pick up our cross, to be prepared for death with a heart for helping all other beings who are on this path as well. In the giving of his life, Martin Luther King Jr. was proving that everything he said was of the utmost importance. What do you see in Jesus' death? Are you joining in the projection of others? What does Jesus' death mean to you? I pray that you might see in Jesus' death something more than a grand checked box. May you see the face of love calling you to follow Jesus on the path of self-surrender, demonstrating that the things we believe are of the utmost importance, and calling others to find new freedom as well. Would you pray with me? Forgive us, O Lord, when we think we have simple